I turned my microphone on. Y'all hear me pretty good?
Yeah.
How's everybody doing? And this is encouraging to see this many men. Y'all give yourselves a hand. I'm serious. A lot of times when you hear about, you know, men in church, period, you don't get a big turnout. And then men's breakfast is like, I gotta get up early, come to church. You know, so this is very good. I'm very pleased with the turnout. Not that it's on me, but, you know, I wasn't expecting this. You know, but God has given me a word, and now I know why He's given me the word. And I pray that you take this word, you know, and that you apply it to your life. Amen. I don't believe God makes mistakes, amen, and I love Him for that. And if He was able to take somebody like me and make me a witness for Him, He could do it for anybody. You believe that? I'd like to thank Steve for inviting me. I didn't even know he was a fifth pastor. He was just like telling me, hey, I go to churches. No, I'm like, cool, man, you know. Then he invited me and he said, I'm going to send you an email. I said, okay, and then I was reading the email and it's a sister pastor, so I was like, okay. And so one of my best friends, Scotty, is here. He's standing up. It's always encouraging when you travel to somebody lives in the neighborhood that you know, and they come out and support you, man. That's really big, really big. I'm not going to prolong anything any further. If you have your Bible, hold your Bibles up. If you have a cell phone with a Bible app on it that is in use, that will count tonight. That you can use that. I know it depends on the day. You can get away with it today. All right, hold your Bibles up. Repeat after me. My mind is set.
My mind is set.
My heart is receptive.
My heart is receptive.
I am willing.
I am
able
to receive
the Word of God.
I will take God's Word
and apply it to my life
to make this message
from God's Word
a
life-changing message
for God's people.
Amen, amen. I was thinking about this message months ago, and when I received it, it was almost scary for me because it's very personal to me. It's very personal. So for all the nosy people out there, you will get a lot of information today. But it's very personal. And when I was putting it together, I was like, well, I need some confirmation because I just don't want to go out there and just put my business out in the street and not hearing from the Lord, you know. And I received so many confirmations that if I don't preach this message, then I feel like I would be doing wrong, you know. So don't take this message and like, oh, he's talking to me. I don't know anybody here, so you can't say he's talking to me. But I do know that we are in a time and day where family is pretty much all we have. And as divided as our country seems to be looking, I believe the very first thing that we need to look at is our family first. Amen. And I believe that the impact that the family has is so powerful that you can almost look at the things that are happening in the streets and the things that are happening in other places, and the first thing they do is, where is this family's background? What type of family did this person come from? So I believe that we could be brothers and we could help each other out. And of course, we need accountability and we need brothers to talk to and brothers to encourage us and all that. But if we go home and we don't have a foundation set and we're just being brothers out in the street and we're not being fathers and leaders at home, we're doing not only ourselves an injustice, but we're doing our generations to come an injustice. Y'all believe that? Amen. So if you turn to me to 2 Samuel 12 chapters. I'll go ahead and tell you a short story here. My son is a little older now, and we lived in Kuwait for 3 years, and he was very young at the time. And so when he would play outside, he was used to playing on concrete, maybe a little sand, but mostly concrete. So when we moved back Connors, he discovered dirt. And to him, dirt was like manna from heaven. He was like, what is this? Awesome. I can fall and I don't get hurt. I can tumble and all. And so he was around 5, 6, 7 years old. And he would go to take a bath at night. And he would take his bath. You know, kids that take their bath and all. And he would come out of the tub and he's clean. He's like, you know, they're like, all right, you clean, go put the clothes on, boy. Dry off. Or whatever. And so he was so proud of how clean he was, you know. And so then it was time for my wife and I, you know, to get ready for bed. And we would go to the tub and all to get ready, take a bath or whatever like that. And there was this big ring around the tub. And I'm like, this is some jive. He's all clean. He was so happy about being clean. But if you would call him, like, all right, Chase, let's come clean up this tub. He was like, what? What's this about? I don't want to clean this tub out. That's dirty. What do you thought? It was nasty. You know? But it was his stuff, you know? But I thought about that. And I thought about how it's almost a reflection of our families today. And hear me out on this. I think about how especially men, when we're young, we're young. We have a young mindset. We go out and we sow our wild oats. We go do what we want to do. We have fun and all. And then after we have fun, somewhere in there, we get religion or our life changes or we mature. And when we mature, it's almost like getting into that bathtub, you know, getting to that bathtub and all. And Christ changes our life. And after he changes our life, you know, we get out. I'm clean now. I'm good. I'm good. And we're so anxious to show people how much God has changed us. But when we look back, there's a tub full of residue. There's a tub full of scum. There's a tub full of filth that was left behind. And my mission today is to help us to go back and clean that tub. Amen. Because in life, it's almost hurting to see somebody that God has changed and God has moved and God has done so much for, not to go back and correct some things. Amen. And I believe if God has given us enough grace to change our life, he can also give us enough grace to repair some damages that we've done in the past. Are y'all with me this morning? All right, I don't expect a lot of response because a lot, you know, the females do that. And I'm like, hey, man. But a grunt, you know, let me know I'm in the right ballpark, all right? So I look at our family today and it's almost, you know, a reflection of divorce, single parents, home. Not only just that, but we have brothers not talking to brothers, sisters not talking to sisters, fathers not talking to sons. And I believe it's even to where love is weird and hate is easy. Yeah. If you look out in the world today, real love is weird. I mean, if I walk into you and be like, hey, man, how you doing? Love, man. You're like, dude, it's weird. You feel weird. And especially, like, if I walk up and you see somebody else, yeah. And I'm like, hey, how you doing, man? And I just start talking. I'm just, like, talking to him, like, and I just keep my hand out the way. I'm like, it's weird, you know? It's weird. And it's weird because we've trained ourselves that I'm a man. Not sensitive, I'm not this and that and all. And so love has become strange. And it's easy for us to say, I hate this, I don't like that, and I stand for this and I stand for that and all. And it's almost hard to say, I love you. Even harder to say, I need you.
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But the answer to all things is love. And so if the devil can find a way to push in hate and make love strange, a lot of things that need answers can't be answered because the answer is strange. And if you make the answer strange, then the hate becomes real. The hate becomes strong and the hate becomes evident to the point to where it's almost acceptable now. And there's a lot of things that go on today to where hate has become so strong to where
we're forced to accept a new norm. Because the love that we've been taught is weird now. The real love, the true love, is so weird that the hate that is being forced today and pushed today, the new norm for us to show true love will put us as the weird people. Does that make any sense? So I'm reading 2 Samuel 12 chapter verses 10 and 11. It says, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says: out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." In the Bible, y'all. And this is basically talking about David, after David has sinned and all, and prophet is telling him what's to come with his life. And if we look at this, you know, we don't hear about a lot of this in church, but this is a men's conference. It's almost a reflection of what's happening to our families today. You can talk to somebody or whatever and they say, "Hey man, how's so-and-so?" "Oh, we're not together anymore." You know, and it's so easy to say how marriages are split up now, families are split up, to where it's almost conversation, regular conversation. You can talk to somebody like, "Hey man, how you doing? How's your wife?" "Oh, we're not together anymore." "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. So you watched the game last night?" You know, just that fast. You can move on to the next thing, because it's so acceptable now that families are broken up to where it's almost like, okay, they're not together anymore. I just get used to something else. Boom. And go forward. Over time, I believe that happened, even with me coming from my ethical background. We look at slavery and how we were taken away from one country and brought to another, and not knowing anybody there, being forced to learn a new language and not knowing ourselves. And many times, because we were looked at as property, our families were torn away from each other. Somebody get old enough to do this, you know, they get bought out and this. And so over time, the heart was conditioned to be able to deal with family separation, to the point to where even today, a reflection would be a lot of the single parent homes today, because when somebody makes you mad and they leave, you're hurt. But we've been conditioned to be like, "I'll be all right though." And then after a while, it's just second nature. The divorce rate, the hate rate. And in some instances, okay, you know, because some people don't need to be in your life and all. But I feel whenever children are involved, there is an impact that is left that, if it's not corrected, it will impact you and generations to come.
Amen, amen. Amen.
And so I come to you this morning to tell you that playtime is over. It's time to unify the family. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the invitation that I have. I pray that you anoint these lips of clay, that you allow me to only speak the words that you want me to speak. Lord, I submit myself to you, God. I pray that you're able to open the hearts and the minds of your people here to be able to receive the words that you've given me, Lord, and that if there's a way that they can apply it to their lives, Lord, that they apply it to their lives and they become a better Christians for you, Lord. Our mission, Lord, is to become lights and beacons for you, Lord. And what better way to do it than to learn in front of men that have the same mindset to get closer to you, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Lord, remove the show, Lord, and let you show through me, Lord. I submit myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as this goes on, I grew up in a single-parent home, all right? And my father and mother were together until I was like 3 years old, and then they split. So from 3 years old to like 12 or 13 years old, it was just me and my mom. I had an older brother and a sister. And so I remember when I was young that there were three sides to every story. There was, you know, my mom's side, my dad's side, and there was the truth. And growing up in a single parent home, I remember wanting my father to be there.
there were many times where, you know, I would go to school and it would be, you know, fathers do this, and you would see the other fathers drop off the kids and all that, and I never had that, you know. So I really wanted my father to be there. After a while, because my father lived in New York and we were in North Carolina, I just wanted a father, like any man to do, you know. And it almost got to the point to where a lot of people feel like the reason why I'm wrestling today is because I turned on TV and I saw like Dusty Rhodes. I saw all these wrestlers and they were like, I'm going to do this. And for the most part, they would do what they said they would do. And so I was like, that's right. Dusty Rhodes is my daddy. Because it was so impressive. And also I began to look at men and kind of adapt to them and try to figure out how to be a man. How to, you know, I wanted somebody to teach me how to, you know, ride a bike, play football, play basketball. My mom, with her best ability, she showed me how to do a lot of that stuff, and that's why I don't play football today. And so, but after a while or whatever, I also realized that the impressions that I got from her about my dad, I believed. And so whenever I would get in trouble, and all, you know, a lot of single parents, the first thing they say is, you just like your daddy, you know. Or if you're the father that's taking care of, you just like your mom, and all. And I remember that when I would hear that, and not much because my mom still cared a lot about my dad, but I would think, you know, well, if I'm just like him, does that make me bad? And if I hear some parents say, your dad ain't about nothing. You just like your dad, and he ain't about nothing, and you ain't. So what is that? If I'm in this equation and I'm from him, and you know, what does that make me? You know, what are my life expectations? And so I remember that whatever my mom would say, it was golden, whether I wanted to admit it or not, because she fed me, she raised me, she was giving me a roof over my head, she was providing for us, working many jobs at a time. And so little things like that were impactful to me. You understand where I'm coming from? And so, but as life unfolded, you'll learn a little later that I rekindled a relationship with my dad. I learned that my parents at the time were just young and dumb. Young and dumb. You're teenagers. You make spontaneous decisions. Nobody's living on their own. They don't have bills to pay. They just like each other. He's cute, she's cute, you know, type thing. And a family comes about, but they're not mature enough to know how people will, how they want their lives to go in the future. So their future expectations split them apart. One person wants to live a simple life. One person wants to go to college. One person wants to be an athlete. One person wants to be this. And because y'all don't know this about each other when y'all were young and met each other, it tears you apart. So now the family is split, and y'all don't talk to each other, but the real reason why y'all split was because at the time you were young and dumb. And at that time, as time goes on, a bigger wedge and a callous builds up, not only on your heart, but on the children's heart, because with them not being informed of what's going on, you tend to put in your own guesses of what happened or whatever. And so I remember a study that was done on milk carton kids. Y'all remember when you used to get the milk carton when you were kids? All right. And so there was a study done that these kids, a lot of them were found, and when they were found, the study showed that not one of the kids that was found didn't care about where he came from. Most of these kids were taken, and they were taken by people, and they raised them as their own children. And so they had no idea they were stolen, first of all. But then they adapted, they changed their names and all this stuff to another lifestyle. And also, one person was sitting in front of the sitting in front of a milk carton, and he saw the picture, and he just knew it was him, like when he was a little kid. And he was in a well-off situation, like whoever his parents were that took him or that were over him now, they were in a really well-off situation. But not one of these people cared about their current situation. They all wanted to know where they came from. Every one of them wanted to know their identity. Every one of them wanted to know, who is my mother? Who is my dad? What is my background? What do I really come from? Because inside of your heart, inside of your mind, there's a yearning to know who I am. Am I in the right place? There's a yearning. And so, even with the milk carton aside, if you think about children, there's a yearning for them to know who their parents are. There's a yearning for them to know who their family is, cousins and generations. And the power behind that is the simple fact is the more I learn about my family, the more I know about me. The more things I see, okay, I'm not crazy that I do this or whatever. It's a family trait. We all crazy. It's the normal thing to be crazy in this family. It's okay. And so if I'm reading Genesis 45th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have mercy. He cried, everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. Pharaoh's household and all heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? He said, but his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. Some of y'all know the story. Most of y'all will probably know the story about Joseph's coat of many colors. And all Joseph gets sold into slavery. When he's sold into slavery, he ends up God working things out to where he ends up becoming second under king. There's a famine in the land. His brothers are part of the famine. They come to Egypt to get help, and not knowing that Joseph was right under king, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. Alright, and so Joseph immediately recognizes them, and he puts them through a little bit of stuff, just kind of trying to figure out where they're at now, and all. But when he could no longer control himself, he exposed himself to his brothers. And I said that part to say this: a lot of times the things that happened to split up a family, his brothers took him, beat him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. But years later, when he saw his brothers, none of that stuff mattered. He wanted to know how his dad was. He wanted to know how his little brother was. He wanted to know these things. I said it to say this: a lot of times things that split up our family are things that were big to us at the time. But as we mature and get older, some of that stuff doesn't matter anymore because you want your family. A lot of us, young and dumb, we made young and dumb decisions. We were playing at the time. We were doing this. We were having fun. And then some say, okay, well, I don't like you no more. Bye. Bye. You know, you don't call me, I don't call you. I unfriend you. What? And so these things happen or whatever. But then over time, the children are affected, and then you come back together, you realize that what broke y'all apart really wasn't that serious. It was ego most of the time, you know, and then sometimes life goes on and I go on with that. But for the most part, when this happened with Joseph, he didn't bring up, you remember y'all sold me now, should I give y'all anything now? He sent them home a couple of times with more than they asked for, you know, and with Dan Tegger, it's like, you know, they said, we're going to get in trouble. He gave us more than we asked for, or whatever. But it showed them that the love of a family is a bond that when you rekindle, sometimes it don't matter all the past stuff. You just need to be there. Amen? And so my wife and I were getting married. And time went on and all. And she was telling me, she was like, hey, who's your dad? And I was like, my dad is Mike McCray. My mom had remarried and I was like 13 years old. Mike McCray, she was like, no, who is your dad? I was like, I ain't got no dad. What you talking about? That's where I was. I ain't got no dad. And she was like, okay, you need to get a relationship with your father. You need to know who he is. I know who he is. I ain't got no dad. She said, okay, we might be having children one day, and my grandchildren, my children need to know who their grandparents are.
Amen.
Both of us came from single parents' home, but she was raised in a household to where her mother made sure she had a relationship with her dad. Her dad was a military dad, and all he would call, they would talk, and summer he would go see him in Austin. But my family, it was kind of the opposite. We didn't have a relationship with my dad. And as I became a teenager, I got callous to where I was like, psh, I ain't got no dad. And then when my mom got married again, I was like, this is my dad. He pays the bills. He takes care of us. He does this or whatever. This is my dad now. So after a little bit of nagging, she talked me into getting in contact with my dad. And so I call this jive turkey. Can I say jive turkey? Apologize. Sometimes it just comes out. But I call him, and he talking about, I was just getting ready to call you, and I ain't heard. I'm a grown man. I'm married now. I ain't heard from this guy, and I was like, all right, cool. I'm going to be wrestling in New Jersey, and it's about 45 minutes from where y'all stay. I would love it if y'all came to the show. All right, cool, man. All right, I'll see you there, man. All right. So I hung up the phone, and my wife was like, what'd he say? I was like, shh. He might be there, whatever. You know? And I remember, in my heart, I really wanted him to be there. And so we drove from North Carolina to New Jersey, and I remember that drive was like an 8-hour drive. That was the quietest drive I've ever had, because in my head, I was trying to think of, when I get this phone call that he's not going to make it, how to act like I'm okay. I was trying to prepare myself, because I knew the phone call was coming. I was trying to prepare myself that when this phone call came, I was going to be like, all right, that's cool, no worries. And then when I hang up the phone, how to not take out on my wife the anger. You know what I mean? So I was trying to prepare my mind. And so we were going, and we're getting closer and closer to New Jersey. Or whatever, and then the phone rings, and I look at it, it's him. So I kind of look at my wife, I was like, all right, took a deep breath, I was okay. I said, hey, what's going on, man? He's like, hey, buddy, how you doing? I was like, all right. I said, what's up? He was like, here it comes. He's like, hey, man, we're here, man. We just want to make sure we're at the right building or whatever. I was like, for real? I was like, no, it's a complex. It's so-and-so. I turned, and I was like 27 years old, and I instantly turned into like a little kid. I was like, it's a big building. This is so-and-so, and it has the entrance when you turn there. And I was excited, you know. And so he came to me, and not only did he come to the show, but he came, he brought my uncle, he brought my aunt, he brought like some cousins I never met, a sister that I never met, and it was like I was blown away. I think I got my tail whooped because I just wanted to go after the show. So like my mat, I just probably got beat up, I don't know what. But I was excited. We spent like a couple of more days with him or whatever, but the moral of the story there is I had to reach out to him. And so Luke 12:48, if I'm paraphrasing it, I'll read it, not paraphrase. It says, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with fewer blows. From anyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much, much more will be asked. If I will paraphrase that, it would probably paraphrase to say something like, much given, much required. I thought y'all could jump in. Said that. But what I meant by that is I had to be the one willing to break the ice. Sometimes we look at situations, and because we were the one that were wronged, we feel like the person that wronged us is the one that should break the ice. But God had changed my life. He had set a new mandate over my life. He had given me more responsibility. He had changed my heart. And so part of him changing my heart, I had to forgive people whether they forgive me or not. I had to, do you get what I'm saying? I had to move on with some things. And so I forgave him. Well, I called him. And he came and it blew me away. But I never brought up when I was with him. I never was like, so what happened between you and my mom? So and so. I didn't do that. You know, I left it alone. But I had to be willing
to break the ice. Sometimes in our family, God has changed our life around, but we're not willing to break the ice.
Amen.
In parts of our family that we know are really sensitive. We're not willing to go back into places where we know we might not be welcome. But I guarantee you, if God has changed your life, and really changed your life, not just the outward, I'm clean.
Yeah.
If God has really changed your life, and you want Him to open doors to your children's life, or to your brother's life, or to your family's life that you kind of walked away from, or that you no longer talk with, the sister that y'all don't get along, so y'all don't talk with it. Thanksgiving is right around, like, next week. And I can think, and I'm probably not alone, that if you live in a house or whatever, and you're going over Thanksgiving dinner, and you're the one that's in charge of inviting people, how many of y'all been like around and be like, okay, I'm going to chase, hey, so-and-so ain't coming here. They always call them trouble. I ain't inviting so-and-so, you know what I mean? And I ain't inviting so-and-so. And it's almost normal at Thanksgiving, like, if you're in charge, you got, like, the who coming list and who ain't coming list, you know, or whatever. And then if somebody show up that you didn't invite, you're like, hey! How'd you hear about this? you know, and you still try to treat it the same way, but there's that thing inside of you where like, oh, I don't like so-and-so or whatever. And a lot of times there's something so little, so small, it's almost indicative to somebody pushing you down in kindergarten in the sandbox, and you don't know why you don't like that person, but that's the reason why, you know. And so these families are broke up or whatever, but when you rekindle the family, I remember the joy that I had with my dad, and not only that, but I remember that over the years, how closer we grew together. You know, he lived in New York, I lived in New Jersey, but we would call each other like once a week, just shoot the breeze, you know. And even being around him, I learned so much about him and about myself. You know, little mannerisms that I had that I thought was, you know, him, little things, little attitudes, and little, just little things that he would do that I'd be like, that's where I got that. You know, and it was filling like a gap that I had. And my wife would point out stuff, be like, look what y'all are doing. Or whatever. You know, little stuff like that. But there's a feeling that you get of completion. I watched a video on YouTube, like a 12-minute video about this guy. I think he had just got out of jail. And it was basically saying how he went to a father-daughter breakfast at school. And when he went to the father's daughter breakfast or whatever, he said he really didn't want to miss that for the world because he had let her down so many times and all. And when he went to this breakfast, he walked in and his daughter was so proud of him. His daughter was like, hey, this is my daddy right here. This is my daddy right here. Hey, everybody, this is my daddy. This is my daddy. And how it really like overwhelmed him. You know, how proud she was of him. You know, and it didn't matter about that pissed. Her mother's relationship at the time, it was just like her daughter was like, this is my daddy. His daughter was like, this is my daddy right here. This is my daddy. And he remember looking out at other kids and how at this breakfast, how other kids' parents, dads weren't there. And he remember how that used to be him, you know. And he was like, how it touched him so much. He was going there to support her, but he ended up being the one that was impacted out of this whole thing. And it just showed the power of blood and family, that when you're reunited with your family, there's a power, there's a pull in there that you cannot describe. You know, and a lot of times things that broke you up don't matter to the kid. You're ashamed of something that the children probably don't even know about, better less care about. They just want you in their lives. And a lot of times we're not in their lives because we don't get along with the parent. We don't get along with that family member or whatever. And there's a generation that's messed up for that. And when that happens, it happens to the next generation, the next generation. So I rekindled a relationship with my dad, and my wife and I, we were going through hard times. We were like on the rocks. And I remember the most important conversation I've ever had with a grown man was the conversation I had with my dad. And I have a stepdad. He died a couple of years ago, but I had a stepdad at the time. But basically, I was telling him, hey, you know, me and so-and-so, we're not going to make it. Or whatever. This happened, so-and-so happened, or whatever like that. And, you know,
hey, I guess I'm going to be like you now. Because he was still single, still, you know, playing the field and all. And he was like, no, you don't want to be like me. I'm like, what do you mean? He said, I look like I'm having fun. He said, but you got a family. You got children by your wife. He said, you got a beautiful family there. He said, you need to fix that thing. And I was like, what are you talking about? He was like, man, he said, I go to all these parties. And he's a musician. He said, I go to all this stuff. At the end of the night, I'm by myself. He said, you got somebody to confide in. You got somebody that loves you. You got children that look up to you. Look at what you're doing in life. You're a preacher, man. He said, look what you... He put all this... This guy that I had wrote off was telling me this stuff. And not only was he telling me this stuff, he told me how to fix the stuff with my wife. He said, look, this is what you need to do. He said, get so he told me what to get, where to go, and like, I think he's probably been through this stuff before. but like the advice he gave me, I said, all right, cool, you know, I had to put my pride aside. It's like, all right, I'm gonna do it, I'm gonna put my family back together. And so I did the stuff that he said to do, and it worked. But I always remembered that if I never called him that day to invite him, I would be divorced right now. But the talk that we had is what kept us together. And like, our family changed. I have another friend that we got used to his girlfriend or whatever at the time. My wife and his girlfriend got real close and all. But they weren't married. She had children. He had children. And all the stuff happened to him. And then later on, I was talking to him one day. And he said, hey, man, I need to talk to you. I was like, what's up? He said, me and so-and-so aren't together anymore. I was like, really? I was like, what happened? He's like, well, this happened, or whatever like that. And all. He said, but I remember one day I was dropping my kids off to their mothers. And when I was dropping them off, they started crying. And they were crying because they didn't know if that was the last time they was going to see him or whatever, and because some stuff had happened with him and all. And he said, he sat out in his car for a while, and then he went in to his baby mama house and said, we need to put this family back together. Not only did they put the family back together, but they ended up getting married. So now those children, whose dad was on the outside of the home and still kind of had a relationship with them, is now their dad again. And I think the most powerful part of that is that the person that he was with had children, you know. And sometimes when you're on the outside looking in at somebody that's your dad, and they're being a dad to somebody that's not really their son, it's like almost like an instant. Yeah. Does that faith explain it? And so when he rekindled that, you know, it was almost like you put that family back together, and God can do that type of stuff. I'm not saying, oh, go back to, you know, your baby's mamas and this and that. I don't even know how the families are here. I just know I'm supposed to preach this message. But I will say this, that when you go to families, some families are already set. I already had my stepdad. My stepdad was my dad. Okay? He helped raise me till I was, like, my mom got married when I was like 11, 12 years old. And I was like in my 20s, like late 20s before I rekindled with my dad. So Mike McCray was my dad. Okay? My father just wanted to be in my life. I remember when I was younger, I think my mom drove to New York or whatever with my dad and kind of to show, hey, I'm asthmatic now type deal. And my stepdad and my dad were like face to face. And I was like... but my dad went up to him and shook his hand and said, hey, thank you for raising my son.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Sometimes you're going to get to situations where the family is already taken care of. That's not what you're there for. You're there for your children. To be in your children's relationship, to be in a relationship with your children. And a lot of times we get mixed up that we think, okay, to get into my children's life, I have to be back into her life, and we're going to have to do this. No, really, all you really need to do is say, hey, you know, You're the mother of my children. I respect you for that. I just want a relationship with my son. I understand all this that you moved on. I moved on. I understand all that. I just want a relationship with my children. And when you do that, and you're not trying to throw little side things and then just start, the power of you doing that and with you being a good steward of that, everything else will work itself out. If it's meant for y'all to be back and all that kind of stuff or whatever like that, don't go in there with that type of mandate. Go in there with a mandate of, I need to be responsible for the stuff that I created a long time ago. I need to be a man. God has changed my life, so it's time for me to fix my family. So I'm going to go ahead and close. I'm closing up here. In Corinthians, the second chapter, 57th verse, it says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. A lot of times the sorrow dealt on people from being excluded from their family is more impactful than anything else you can do. With that being said, the sorrow that is dealt on a young person that is away from their family is more impactful than anything that can be dealt. Because when you take a person away from their family, you are basically pushing that generation away. And that generation has to go a whole other generation before it can be fixed. So the only way to fix that is to make up in your mind that you're going to break the ice, you're going to forgive. And I'm not talking about forgiveness, saying, hey, you know, I forgive you for all that mess we went through, man. We're going to start over. I forgive you for all that trash. Sometimes you just need to walk in. Just live. Me and my dad, we were together for years. And I never brought up how what happened between you and my mom. But one day he parked the car and was getting ready to get out. He was like, hey, man, let me talk to you for a second. So what's up? He told me his side of the story. And that's where I brought the gun. Man, y'all was young and dumb. For all this time, I had put in my head, this happened, that happened. I plugged in other things, you know. But over time, yes, you mature. And this probably happened. And this, you know. And they were just young and dumb. But it weighed on his heart to tell me because I showed myself faithful to him. So at the beginning, it might be a callous to where it's not time to talk about what happened. Sometimes you just need to be there. Show that you're going to be there. And then once after you show that you're going to be there, there's a whole lot of ointment put on that sore that softens things up. Amen. And then after a while, when the time is right, y'all can talk about things. And you're talking about things in a way with the mindset of resolving instead of the mindset to prove a point. That's two totally different arguments. When you're arguing to be right and when you're arguing to resolve, that's two totally different arguments. You know, and he was there to resolve what happened. And I thought about that. I thought about how much of a man he is now, because not only did he do that, but recently he's reached out to me, my sister, and I have two other siblings that I had never met. And he has made it a mission to bring all of us together. And now we all know each other. I have a brother that I met last year. I know I'm probably going longer than normal. I have a brother that I met last year. And when I met him, we like instantly kind of, if I was walking in Walmart and saw him, I'd be like, bruh. so we started talking or whatever like that. And I showed him a picture of my family. And he looked at me and was like, are you serious? I was like, no. He was like, he pulled out a picture of his daughter. His daughter was 16 years old. I was like, oh, she's cute. Kind of looks like my daughter. He said, no, you don't understand. He brought a picture up of her when she was like 7 years old. And my daughter and his daughter look identical. Wow. To the like mannerisms and pictures, to the point it was scary. Because that stuff I would have never known. Never known. If we hadn't put our family back together. You know? And so I thought about that, and I thought about the impact that it has, and how now my children know what a family looks like. They know their grandparents. They know their father, they know their mother. So my children's generation is fixed. I had to make up in my mind to be the generational curse breaker in my family. I had to take that on for myself to say, this is what we're going to do. Now, you're going to go through trials and tribulations and all that. But if you're in a house and you bring up that child in the church and they know what a family's supposed to look like, when they get older, that's what they're going to yearn. All
right.
And so if you grew up from a generation to where, okay, I grew up single parent, my parents grew up single parents, you know, it's a single parent generational curse. It's kind of set there to where it's the norm. You have to make up a mind, this is not going to be the norm for my generation.
Right.
You know who broke the generational curse in my family? My mom. She was, like I said, single parent and all, but she got saved in the church, and then she got married again, and my stepdad is the one that showed us what a real family is about. So I started to desire a family. Now everybody, all my siblings, when they got older, got married. So my mom broke the generational curse. All of my siblings are married.
Hallelujah.
You know, and so you can do the same thing, and I'm going to end it with this. Sometimes we're mad at our families for things that God has forgiven us for. The very mandate that we hold over our family, the very hate that we have for our family is for something that we've done that God has forgiven us for. But we still have that grudge against our family. And sometimes the same type of thing that God has forgiven us for. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God saw the separation that was in His family, us and Him. He broke the ice with Jesus to get us back together. He sent the sacrifice. He made the sacrifice. We did the wrong, but He fixed it. Just like our responsibility to where somebody might get us off, our responsibility to break the ice. God showed us how to put our family back together by bringing Jesus here. There's nothing that has been done that Jesus hasn't paid the price for. And if Jesus can forgive you for what you've done, if Jesus can change your life over, who are you not to give someone else a chance? Are we better than Christ?
No.
Look at the generation. We have children here and oh, getting ready to go to sleep because I talked so long. But this generation is fixed. The next generation is fixed. And they can be fixed if we all man up. We look out for brothers. You can look in here and tell, man, we look out. And if you don't, find accountability. Get friends. The more friends you have that are in Christ, the more powerful you'll be, because when you start feeling shaky, you have somebody you can call and talk to. But I'm telling you, if you want to fix your family, you need to start in the home. And when you start in the home, you're not just fixing your home. You're fixing your home's family and that generation to come. So if you make up in your mind that Christ has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive others, I'm going to fix my family, you've made up in your mind to be a generational curse breaker. We played long enough. People still playing now. And families are broken up. And the evidence is all over the news, all over our nations, all in the streets of broken families, absent fathers, irresponsible people. But we have the answer. And there's nothing worse than having the answer and not using the answer. That's almost like a college professor teaching finances and it's broke. You have all the answers. All you have to do is apply them. You know, so we're all standing. I'm going to invite Pastor back up because I don't know everybody, but and you stop me if I get ahead of myself.
Yeah, man.
but I want to pray over the men and our families.
and that God will remove calluses from our family's heart, remove calluses from our hearts, to where we can be man enough and God can open up ways for us to put our families back together. I'm not just talking about single parents and my children. They're cousins. They're like I said, brothers and sisters. They're people that we have been given the responsibility to put our families back together. And you might not know all this, but if you think about it, there's a way for you to put a family back together. You can pass somebody a number. You can friend somebody on Facebook. You know, you can talk to somebody, hey, so-and-so. You can do some. You can call a brother that you hadn't talked to in such and such time. You can send a text to somebody. You can invite somebody to Thanksgiving. You know, there are things that we can do to put our families back together. God created man first. So he gave us the responsibility as a family. And if you know that you have family that is broken up and there's something you can do about it, we need to be man enough to do something about it. But the only thing that we also need is for God to open up a way for it to happen. Amen? Amen. For us to know that we're not walking. You can mess some things up if you go about it the wrong way. But if you go about it with the mindset of putting the family back together, having a relationship with your children, having a relationship with your brother and your sister. If you and your brother and sister don't talk and they have children, they're cousins that never get to know each other. You know, I'm trying to stop talking. So I like peeked over here and it said 50 minutes. I was like, dang! But I believe that this is a meant message. Y'all believe that? And I thank God for it, and also all heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you again for your men coming out. I pray, Lord, that you was able to give them something out of the message to apply to their lives, Lord, to not only help them to be better men, Lord, but help us to be generational curses, Lord, and break the curse of the family, God, that is separating all over the nation to where it's almost a norm. Lord, I pray that we're able to look at ourselves and look at what you've done in our lives, and that you would put in give us a heart to want to fix the wrong that we've done, God. And I pray that you open doors for us to be able to do it, Lord, in that. Open doors so big that when you open them, we know that it was nothing but you that did it, God. We love you. We thank you for what you've done in our life, God. And we pray that as we can try to put our families back together, Lord, that you show this as evidence that you're with us, God, and that you can do anything. And when we look at our family a year from now, months from now, we see the love that is there, Lord, we always remember a way that you made and that we didn't see a way being made. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're getting ready to do. Heads bowed and eyes are still closed. If you're around here and you listen to the message, but you say, Pastor Coleman, I've never accepted Jesus Christ in my life. I've never had the ice. I've never accepted the ice that was broken for me. I never accepted Jesus Christ into my life who forgave my sins. But I want to accept into my life. I want to have this person in my life that will make it possible for me to put my family back together. I want to have this person in my life that will make it possible for me to put my mind back together. I want the person in my life that will show me my purpose in life. If that's you and you want God, you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior, just raise your hand and we can pray for you. If there's anybody, amen, amen. If you're here today and you want to accept Christ into your life, just repeat this prayer after me. Okay. Let me meet with Pastor, if you want to change your life, if you want to accept Christ into your life, and they will make sure that not only that you're able to do that, but they will make sure that you have follow-up and that you're just not left alone. Amen.
Amen.
And that somebody is there to be able to check on you because there's no one left behind. Amen. And we're stronger together. Amen. And that our brothers, we need each other. So, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you for the message. I pray that when we leave here, that the message does not leave us, God, and that we leave with a challenge on our mind that you have given us, Lord, and that you will see us through of completing this challenge, Lord, and that you would be pleased with it, Lord, as we put our families back together for you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.